Good morning, church. It's good to see you all today. Those of you visiting with us, if I haven't met you, my name's Rex. I'm just a follower of Jesus. People ask me, what do I do? Well, I'm trying to follow Jesus. That's hopefully what I do. I'm trying to follow Jesus, trying to participate in his kingdom. This song that we just sang, that's the life that I'm trying to live. And when people ask me, well, what about your church? Well, I tell them, we're trying to follow Jesus. That's what we want to do. We'll follow Jesus, be people of God's kingdom, and be witnesses to that until Jesus comes again and makes all things new. So this morning, I've been preaching this series called Gospel Portraits, which is about how we read the Bible as participants in the mission of God. I want to continue that this morning. But I want to sort of transition, and this is going to more, what's it look like when we read the Bible right? What kind of lives does that form us to have as followers of Jesus? And so this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and I'm calling this message, The Disciples Apologetic. So apologetics is how we defend, it's about defending our faith. Well, this is the disciples' apologetic. So let's pray and then we'll read John 14, 15 through 24. Father God, we thank you for being here with us this morning. We thank you that we get to be in your presence. You fill in us with your spirit so that we can praise your name as people made alive in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to follow your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes and ears once again to see and hear the life that you call us to live in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you'll pour upon me again the gift of preaching from your Spirit so that your word this morning can be preached with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So John 14, 15 through 24. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. How many of you all been to the Mayfield Mall before? I know you just love going out there, right? Mayfair Mall, whoops. Well, see, so for those of you who don't know me, I just moved here a year ago, so. My frame of reference still is in Newark, the Christiana Mall, which has two exits off the interstate just going into the mall. And, like, if you go there on a normal day, once you get off the interstate, it's about 15 to 20 minutes till you can get it parked. And then when you go to leave, it's about 15 to 20 minutes. So I don't go there often. I try and avoid those places. But I want to tell you a little story about a young girl who was at a mall, kind of like the Mayfair Mall. She was there on a Sunday. She had been to church, and after church, she and her folks went to dinner, and then they went to the mall for whatever unknown reason would possess them to do that. But they went to the mall, and she had her Bible with her. And so while her parents were shopping, she sat down on one of those benches they have in the mall, and she was reading her Bible. And after a while, this older gentleman came over, and he sat down on the bench, and he began to notice that she was reading her Bible. And so he looked over, and he said, is that a Bible you're reading? And she looked up, and she goes, well, yes, sir, it is. Man just sat there for a moment, shaking his head in silence. Then he said, do you really believe all that the Bible says? She looked at him. She goes, well, yes, sir, I do. I really do. Man sat there for a while, undeterred. The man said, I see. But you know, there's a story in there about this man that gets swallowed by a whale and then spit back out. You mean to tell me you really believe that? She goes, yeah, you're talking about Jonah. And she goes, yes, I do. I really believe that. And man just kind of nodded. And then with an acrimonious tone, the man said, you really believe that? That story, you really believe that? And so frowning her eyes in bewilderment, the young girl said, yes, I do. And I believe that story. And when I get to heaven one day, I'm going to ask Jonah all about it. The man looked at her and he said, well, what if Jonah is in hell? And this girl, I mean, shocked that he would say such a thing. She got up, she picked her coat up, grabbed her Bible. And then with a little bit of wisdom well beyond her years, she looked at this man. She goes, well then, sir, I guess you're going to have to ask him. You know, it's a joke. It would be nice if everyone we met had a faith like this little girl. She just believes, doesn't question, she just believes. But the truth is that most people don't these days. There's a lot of people who are skeptical. Whatever their reasons are, convincing them to believe in God, convincing them to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus not only was crucified, but that God raised him from death, that's not as easy as it seems like it once was. And the question that we're faced with then is, what do we do with such skepticism? How do we help people become believers like us? The answer is actually in this passage of Scripture that we just read. It might not seem like it at first, but it's actually there. In the context, Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the same evening that he's going to be arrested. This is the last night Jesus is going to have with his disciples before he's arrested, tried in a kangaroo court of sorts, condemned even though he's done no wrong, and then crucified. And so I think that whatever Jesus is saying to his disciples, it must be really important. After all, if you knew you only had a few more hours to spend with your family and friends before you pass away, you're not going to waste your time talking about frivolous matters. We think sports is important. What Jesus is talking with about his disciples is really important for them. And so here's what really matters to Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what's important to Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands. Seven words, and Jesus is making a connection here between love and obedience. That if we love Jesus, we'll obey him. We'll do what he says. We'll do what he has taught us. A few weeks back, when the last youth-led worship, Kwame Borges led us in receiving the Lord's Supper. And as he was doing so, he shared that in his reading of the Gospel of John, he realized that our obedience is directly related to our love for God. And he's exactly right. This is the message, one of the messages that the Gospel of John is trying to convey. That if we really love Jesus, we will obey him. We will do what he has taught us. We will follow him. So when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, he's actually invoking the same covenantal language that Israel had with God. See, in the Old Testament, the Israelites are repeatedly characterized as those who love God and keep his commands. In fact, loving Jesus by obeying him is so important that Jesus reiterates this in verse 21 when he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So in the same paragraph, the same breath, Jesus has said, if you love me, keep my commands. And now he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. You think Jesus is stressing how important it is that we obey him? That we do what he says? That if we really love him, we'll obey him? Jesus also reminds us, though, that we don't have to do this on our own. He's not going to leave us to do this on our own. Rather than abandoning us, God the Father is going to send the Advocate. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit that convicts the world. You understand that if you read through chapters 13 through 17, you'll see it's the Spirit, the Advocate, the Helper, who convicts the world. We don't have to convict the world. The Spirit convicts people of truth. We just have to love Jesus by obeying him. So when Jesus shares these instructions with the original disciples, they get concerned. I'm a big fan of the Chosen series. And when you watch that, it really emphasizes, shows you the humanity that sometimes we forget about as we read through this. You've got 12 disciples who've left everything to follow Jesus, yet they couldn't understand how the cross all played into this. And here on this night, the tension, you could cut it with a knife. The anxiety, what's going to happen, and so Jesus is here with them on this last night. Tell them, I'm gonna leave, but you're going to get the Advocate. If you love me, keep my commands. And so one of the disciples, named Judas, says, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, but not the world? That's a great question. I'm glad Judas had the courage to ask this question, because it's a great question. Wouldn't evangelism and proclaiming the gospel be much easier if Jesus just revealed himself to the world the way he has done with the first 12 disciples, the apostles. If Jesus were to do that, then maybe the truth of the gospel would be a little more evident to people. But for whatever reason, Jesus has not done that. Jesus doesn't show himself to the entire world the way he has to these 12 disciples. And yet, us disciples, we who follow Jesus, we're still tasked with living as witnesses of Jesus. So here's this question. Why haven't you shown yourself to the world? Do something, Jesus. And here might be the place where we might expect Jesus, if he's not going to show himself to the rest of the world, where we might expect Jesus then to say, well, here's how you make a good apologetic argument. Maybe Jesus should begin making arguments for the existence of God, to teach us how to make arguments so that people will know there is really a God. And then give us some arguments so that we can teach people so that they'll really know that the scriptures are true. And then, well, I'm being sarcastic here, because Jesus doesn't do that. We might expect Jesus to do that, because that's exactly what Christianity in America has often done. Scores of books have been written and numerous presentations have been made on the subject of Christian apologetics. These books and these presentations not only attempt to convince skeptics of the Christian faith, but they're also intended to teach Christians how to convince skeptics of the Christian faith. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. When people have legitimate intellectual struggles with the faith, there is a place for Christian apologetics, for a place to let's sit down and think intellectually through these questions you might have. But Jesus never offers any instruction on how to make good intellectual arguments that might lead a skeptic towards faith. And it's not as if there were not skeptics in Jesus' day. There were plenty of skeptics about who God was or God is. We call them the Gentiles. And maybe there's a reason why Jesus doesn't offer any explanation on how to make a good intellectual argument for the faith. Maybe there's a reason why that's worth our consideration. So here's what Jesus says, or first of all, Judas asks this question. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus responds by saying, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, at first, it might just seem like Jesus just ignored Judas's question. Judas asked him, why don't you show us yourself to the world like you show us? Well, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Wait a second, Jesus, did you hear the question I just asked you? Might seem like Jesus ignored his question, but I actually think Jesus does respond to his question. And I think it's an answer that's more important than we realize. What Jesus is telling us, what Jesus was telling Judas, the disciples, and what Jesus is telling us, is that our best response to a skeptical world is that we keep loving him by obeying him. And I hope we can hear what Jesus is saying, because we live in a society right now where obeying Jesus seems like an option. We can even claim to be a Christian and just ignore the teachings of Jesus if they seem too antiquated, or even if they seem foolish and unrealistic in supposedly the real world that we're living in. At the same time, we live in a society right now where many churches are facing questions about their future. The numbers have been declining. The budget's shrinking. Everyone has gray hair. Sorry, folks. I got gray hair too. And there's anxiety in the air. What do we do? And Jesus has an answer for us who have eyes and ears to see and hear. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's his answer. Do you hear what he's saying? Can you see the life that he's calling us to live? The question we're left with to ask is, what does Jesus mean by keeping his commands and obeying his teaching? The word keep here can also be translated as obey. It occurs 17 times in the Gospel of John, 10 of which occur in chapters 13 through 17, as Jesus shares these final instructions with his disciples. You hear keeping or obeying Jesus, keeping his commands, really does matter. That's what Jesus is telling us. It really does matter. And now I believe that when Jesus speaks about his commands, which, by the way, you know, it's commands, it's not command, it's commands, it's plural, that he has in mind the entire revelation of God that his life is. It's his entire way of life, which includes the example that he set for us and everything that he has taught. So what is his example and his teaching? Here's what it isn't. It's not a creed, written or unwritten. It's not a list of do's and don'ts on how to be church, how to worship, on who can lead a prayer, on whether we can give money in an offering directly from to the church offering, directly to the church camp, a mission organization, or some other charitable work. The commands and the teachings of Jesus have nothing to do with those matters because Jesus never even addressed them. In fact, to make Jesus' commands and teachings about such matters has required Christians to argue through ad hoc proof texting of the Bible over exactly who is right and who is wrong about such matters. All the while, what Jesus actually does and says seems to get lost in the conversation, even though it's probably much more challenging and much more difficult to obey than we truly imagine. Because according to the Gospel of John, the context of our passage, what Jesus has actually done is wash the feet of his disciples. Go start in chapter 13. Same evening, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Something that no master in Jesus' day would have ever conceived doing. No rabbi would have ever conceived of doing. But Jesus did. And then he said to his disciples, he said, you see what I've done. You call me master and rabbi, or Lord and teacher. And if I, your master and rabbi, have done this for you, do it for each other. I'm paraphrasing him. Jesus has set us an example of the kind of teaching and the way he lived his life by humbling himself and becoming a servant, even washing the feet of his disciples. And then Jesus issues a new commandment. The way of life that the commands of Jesus is exemplified in his washing of feet, serving. And then he says this, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And if you think that's easy, you haven't been around enough. Those of us who are married, we know sometimes it's difficult to love our spouses the way we ought to. Right? Go to a family dinner. Go to Christmas dinner and Uncle Bob's just got to bring up politics. And you know that you disagree with Uncle Bob. But Uncle Bob talks about it as though everyone agrees with him. Right? Churches are the same. We're people here. We're people with different personalities, different things we like. One person enjoys sports, another person doesn't. One person thinks we ought to be having a potluck every Sunday, another person says, I don't need a potluck ever. The disciples that Jesus originally gave this command to, they weren't any different. You had Matthew, a tax collector. That's who Matthew was. He had sold himself out in service to the Romans. And Jews hated him for it. You got Peter, who thinks not with his mind first, oh yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. And when they come to arrest Jesus, he'll whip out the sword. Not think first about what he's doing, that whipping out that sword might just actually get him crucified too. You have James and John in there, who seems to think about themselves, what position they're going to have in Jesus' kingdom. And if you do watch the Chosen series, they bring out just how difficult it is. And I can just imagine a scenario where even though Jesus has spent 3 years with these disciples teaching them how to live, that when he leaves, they all go back to the way they were originally taught. And Jesus is saying, no. I gave you an example of how you ought to live with each other. I washed your feet. I humbled myself and served you. And now I'm telling you, I'm not asking, I'm telling you, you must love one another as I have loved you. Because by doing this, by loving one another as I have loved you, the world will know that you are my disciples. Not disciples of someone else, but my disciples, if you love one another. I'm not one that believes that the washing of the feet should only be limited to literal washing of the feet. There may be a time where you're literally called to wash people's feet. About almost 10 years ago, my daughter here is with me. I took her and some other high school, middle school students to Portland, Oregon to work on refurbishing transitional housing for people who are homeless. And one of the nights there, all the churches, not just Churches of Christ, but all the churches in Portland get together and come under this large overpass where an estimated 20,000 homeless between ages 15 and 25 will be coming. And they provide all kinds of services for them. New toothbrush. Dental checkup. Health and wellness checkup. I got assigned to the, we're going to give you new socks and wash your feet. But it doesn't have to be literal. There are other ways of being called to be humble servants to each other. However we're called to serve one another, that's what we do. Doesn't matter if I disagree with you on, you name it. We humble ourselves and we serve one another. We love one another. That's how we love one another. Which gets extended to the world too, because Jesus also taught us to love our neighbors ourselves. Love even our enemies. It's not challenging as long as it's something we want to do. But what about when we're asked to do something that we don't want to do, and yet it's the right thing to do? Then loving one another gets challenging. But I want to share with you a nice little story, because I actually think our church does loving pretty well. And that's good. Over here's Brittany. Brittany was a guest last week. And after worship, my wife and I, along with Ken and Peggy, we took her out to lunch. And on the way over to Benny's Cafe, Brittany called home. And she said, "I found my smile again. This church made me smile. I found the family. I told my son after on the way home, always be a church where the people who come among you will smile and know they're welcome. Always be the church that loves in such a way that others will know they are loved." That's our best apologetic. We'll let God worry about the rest. There will come a time where there needs to be teaching. Person may have some intellectual struggle with believing, and we can worry about that. But our best apologetic is to follow the example and teaching of Jesus. To humble ourselves. To become servants, to love one another, and let that love extend to others, our neighbors, and even our enemies. There's nothing that we can do that will ever guarantee our church grows. That increase is up to God. But what we can do, and what Jesus tells us to do if we love him, is to obey his teaching. Become servants. Love one another, because it is our best testimony, the disciples' apologetic. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. We're going to sing another song now.